I don't know. It seems like I'm kind of sensing somebody wants to say something this morning in the way of a testimony. Let's not hold anybody back here. You got something good to say or some really need of a prayer that we don't know about or something? Speak up, will you, before we get into the message. Okay.
The church had great concern for so many people. They had great concern for Carson Foley, and he doesn't need anything yet, but he definitely understands that everybody's waiting to help him and not, you know, not to worry about the money to go to the procedure or whatever.
Uh-huh.
So what a great testimony, you know, that he is assured that, you know, the church and Friends Through Cancer, which is basically the church, you know, is standing ready. He don't have no concern about the money or whatever he needs to do medically, you know. So that's a praise in itself.
Right. And now he's in pretty good shape right now. No needs right now.
Right. As far as we know.
Okay.
As far as they let us, you know, made us aware.
Carson. He doesn't have his appointment yet.
Okay. Carson Foley, young man. What, two children? Two young children?
He just has one little boy.
One little boy.
I just wanted to also give an update to church. The kids in Columbia, they said their trip was transformative. They're not back yet. They'll be back tonight, but I know it's been a blessing for them to evangelize and also to share fellowship with the Columbian college students. So they've really been blessed and wanted you guys to know, of course, that because of your support, it was real possible. So thank you again, and what a blessing. Can't wait to hear what they have to say.
Yeah, right. Looking forward to that. We're going to have a little speech made on that to have the kids talk.
Praise the Lord.
You know, Will and Lauren could have gone to Fort Lauderdale or wherever these wild, crazy college kids go to do whatever. But they didn't go there. They went over to share the gospel. So I think that's special. Good to have the Pingleys back. Boy, we've missed you for sure.
Yeah. Yeah. Wonderful to see.
It won't be long. We got wild onions up out there, so
yeah.
No hurry. I mean, we don't want to. It's, you know, it's against the law to vote or to do lawn work before Easter. I don't know if you ever knew that or not, but and. I see some of us have green on and some of us don't. I don't think it matters really, but anyway, St. Patrick's Day. Anybody else have anything they want to say? Really good to see you all here this morning. Our message this morning is Revelation 17. And I'm going to ask Larry if he would read it for us, please.
Babylon, the prostitute on the beach. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The name written on her forehead was a mystery: Babylon, the great mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and yet will come up out of the abyss and go to its destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because it once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 heels on which the woman sits. They are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen. 1 is the other, has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for only a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an 8th king. He belongs to the 7 and is going to his destruction. The 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received the kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have 1 purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire, for God has put it into their hearts to accomplish this purpose, by agreeing to hand over the beast, the rural authority, until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth." We bless these words.
Praise God. Thank you, Larry. Now, Revelation, the interpretation, you know, has been really challenging. I just noticed that in Larry's reading there, in verse 7, says, "The angel said to me, 'Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman.'" Now, you think, well, this is great. We're going to have the angel explain it to us. Well, the explanation is worse than, you know what I mean? I'm not making fun of Scripture, of course, but I thought maybe once we're going to, you know, get some divine help here. Of course, we have the Holy Spirit, don't we? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this beautiful day, this opportunity to come to worship you and honor you. And we just pray that all that's said and done will just praise your name this morning. We've been following the Lamb as we go through the book of Revelation, and he has not left us astray. Been right with us all along, and in the end, he is the victor as well as we are with him. We ask that the Holy Spirit will own this service, give me the words to say, and we pray that your truth will come forth to open hearts and minds, and that we will all gain maybe a taste of understanding about what John has seen on the Isle of Patmos. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
This destruction of Babylon, by the way, the title of the message is Babylon Exposed. And what I want to talk about here, that there are many words in this chapter for Babylon. And I want to take a look at Babylon Exposed. I want to try to figure out and explain a little bit about what is meant by Babylon today. The destruction of Babylon, of course, that is mentioned in the previous chapter there in verses 17 through 21, is now described in greater detail. When the seventh bowl was emptied, John saw a great city split in three ways. A great city. This morning, I'd like to spend some time on the many ways this great city is identified and how influential it may have been for John's readers and continues to be today. This is the third time, I don't know whether you noticed that John, once again, this is the third time that he was in the Spirit. In the Spirit. And he's shown this great prostitute. You know, a lot of times in Scripture, our relationship with God, our bad relationship with God, when we turn from Him, is often described in terms of sexual immorality, a prostitute, or adultery, or some kind of sexual sin. It's pictured as, and I think it's a great picture because oftentimes when you have sexual sin, you are turning away from God entirely.
Amen.
You're turning away from those you're hurting. You're turning away from your mate or whatever the situation. So that's what happens when we turn away from God, isn't it? We turn away from Him. Soon we'll read about a fourth experience where John is carried away in the Spirit. But the contents of that in the Spirit is much different than this in the Spirit. In verse 17, John is taken away in the Spirit into wilderness. Over in chapter 21, his fourth being taken up in the Spirit, he's taken to a mountain great and high. In verse 17, John is taken away in the Spirit into the wilderness. He's shown the great prostitute. In chapter 21, he is shown the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Big difference. Thus, this invitation from the angel to come sets up a stark contrast between the unfaithful prostitute with deceptive and intoxicating beauty, and the Lamb's beautiful bride, whose beauty is both genuine and eternal. There's also another contrast. Back in chapter 12, there was another woman, if you remember. There was another woman, and she was the picture of God's people being pursued and harassed by Satan. She was a good woman, right? God's people were vulnerable and completely dependent upon God. The difference between God's faithful people in chapter 12 and the proud and strong prostitute that we have in this chapter is profound. The prostitute seduces humanity into turning their backs on the Creator and denying Him.
Amen.
The great prostitute is a picture of all that seduces human beings away from a right relationship with God. Now let's take a closer look at Babylon. John sees Babylon exposed as a woman who is adorned in the jewelry of sin. You see it there, glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. Holding a golden cup full of abominations. Notice she's drunk. And we know what happens when a person gets drunk. They're not themselves, are they? They're not controlled any longer by the Spirit. They're controlled by human desires and so forth.
Amen.
She's drunk. And what makes her so? She's drunk with the blood of God's people. In verse 6. And she's also drunk with this sense of overwhelming power that she has over the people of God. To suck them in, seduce them. Being drunk, she has lost all sensitivity. And she is rejoicing in the condition that she finds herself in. John was astonished by the impression this woman made. How superior, how dominant she appears to be. What's the identity of this city? I think we can rule out the ancient city of Babylon because it was destroyed forever and ever long before John witnessed this vision. And that's talked about in different places in Scripture. I just want to take you to Jeremiah chapter 25. Starting in verse 12. This, of course, is after the 70 years of captivity of the Israelites by Babylon. Remember where Daniel came from and so forth later. But here, after that, after the people are let loose, and starting in verse 12, Jeremiah the prophet says, "But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, declares the Lord, and will make it desolate forever. I will bring on that land all of these things I have spoken against it, all that are written in this book and prophesied in Jeremiah against all the nations. They themselves will be enslaved by many nations and great kings. I will repay them according to their deeds and the work of their hands." Of course, we know what's being referred to there. Also, I think we need to remember that places, things, names in the book of Revelation are often symbolic in nature.
Amen.
Here we can understand certainly how many commentators, after reading the details in verse 9, let me read that for you. This calls for mind which with wisdom. Boy, you're not kidding there. All right. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. Seven hills. Seven hills. Many commentators believe that Babylon spoken of here to be the city or the empire of Rome, the city on the hills, on the seven hills. But there are others who say it's much bigger than Rome. Many say this that this city also symbolized all evil in the world. Any person, religion, group, government, or structure that opposes Christ is Babylon. Whatever view is taken of these seven hills and seven kings, this section indicates the climax of Satan's struggle with God. It's coming to an end. Evil's power is limited, and its destruction is on the horizon. We read there in verse 10, but when he does come, he must remain only a little while. So, of course, all of this is limited by God, this evil. In John's day, Rome was the epitome of the city of Babylon. It was the world city, the city of the counterfeit Trinity, the city that set in complete opposition to God with its material power and attraction. It seemed like an overpowering force against those who refused to compromise their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, her cup is filled with loathing evils, and she is drunk from the blood of the martyrs. It's a situation of compromise or perish. God has unmasked her before John, and he writes down what he sees in his vision. God is saying to John, look at her for what she really is. And this we can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Look at her for what she really is. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the passing glory of this world. Now let's take a look at the beast, this scarlet beast. Notice where the prostitute is and where she gets her mobility and where she gets her effectiveness. Is from setting on the scarlet beast. The beast is pulling all the strings. She's merely his hands and feet. This is the beast that we have met before, Satan, who has all the power and is behind every act against God.
Amen.
In chapter 12, we met the dragon, Satan. In chapter 13, we saw the beast from the sea and the power he received from Satan. In chapters 14 through 16, we saw God's great judgments. And in this chapter, a scarlet beast similar to the beast and the dragon appears as a great ally to the prostitute. The verse says the beast was alive, dead, or alive, died, and then came back to life. This passage may picture successive power structures that lead to the ultimate terrible time of the scarlet beast, whom some call the Antichrist. Following a characteristic of the Antichrist, the statement once was, now is not, and yet will come. You see what it is? It's the past, it's the present, it's the future. Once was, now is, and yet will come, intentionally mimics familiar words that apply to only to God. We see that back in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 4. Grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come. Who are we talking about there?
Jesus.
Amen.
God, the triune God. Over in verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. See what Satan is doing here and what the Antichrist is doing. He's mimicking God himself to fool us here on earth. Almost the same wording. Jesus warned that in the time before his return, false messiahs will perform great signs. They will deceive all who do not know him. In fact, they will deceive some that do know him. But God's promise is stronger than Satan's lie. The beast that once was, now is not, and yet will come to destruction, also pictures Satan's defeat by the Lord Jesus Christ. Before the cross, Satan's power over sinful humanity seemed complete, but no longer.
Amen.
The Lamb of God triumphed over Satan on the cross. It is finished. With this great act of Christ for our sins, Satan suffered a blow from which he will never recover. Jesus thoroughly broke Satan's power over the earth. And though at the present time, Satan experiences a little time longer to oppose God and his people, he is not. He is not. Satan's final sentence to destruction is certain, as is the judgment of everyone who perishes in following him. The beast's resurrection, I think, symbolizes this persistence of evil. And this resurgence of evil power will convince many to join forces with the beast. But those who choose the side of evil condemn themselves to the devil's fate, eternal torment. Read a few verses from Psalm 2. Psalm 2, the first six verses. Why do the nations conspire and peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers bound together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one entrusted in heaven laughs. Hear that? God is laughing at them. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. Notice in verse 16, let me read 16 for you there. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. Oh, wait a minute. I thought they were together. I thought they were acting as allies. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. It's a dramatic turn of events, isn't it? The prostitute's allies turn on her and destroy her. This is how evil operates. It destroys those accomplices when they cease to serve their usefulness. They destroy and devour one another. An unholy alliance is an uneasy alliance because each partner puts his own interest first.
Amen.
And something's got to give. Now, just some closing thoughts from this chapter. There's much in here that could be said. We could spend weeks on this chapter. And I apologize for leaving so much of it out. But let me read verse 17 for you. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purposes. Now, you see what he's saying here is, God is putting into their hearts. Who are their hearts? It's all these bad representatives of Satan, right?
Amen.
It's the beast. It's the prostitute. It's the city of Babylon. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority until God's word is fulfilled. And what we learn from that verse? God's enemies may rage against him, but God uses even those who oppose him to accomplish his will. Both in salvation and judgment, God's enemies must ultimately serve God's good purpose. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Didn't he use Babylon in the Old Testament to punish his people? There's all kind of evidence of that being true.
Amen.
Secondly, as we read through these chapters, we may read or we may detect sort of a shadow of Babylon in our own lives today. We must see the world's political and cultural system for what it is. A seductive lure away from righteousness, goodness, godliness, and justice.
Amen.
Our Babylon may seem concerned about social needs, but in fact, it ignores or ridicules the greatest need people have of all, to know Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Lord.
Amen.
Thirdly, where is Babylon? I believe it's all over the place. I think Babylon is simply a byword for human pride, self-centeredness, and vainglory. Here are some Babylons that come to mind. Sexual immorality. the chaotic attack on amateurism in sports. It's being eaten up. False teachers who have infiltrated our churches and blaspheme God's word.
Amen.
That's Babylon. How about materialism? I was listening to a sermon, and this guy was a golfer. Loved playing golf. And he got his Golf Digest magazine out. And one advertisement after another. It was a Rolex watch. It was the $100,000 automobile. It was a trip around the world. It was all these things. And they're fueled by those advertisers who will tell us, if you want to belong to the cutting edge, the A group, the successful folks, this is what you need. Materialism. It's choking us to death.
Amen.
Everywhere you look, you can't miss it. You want to see it before you get home this morning. Truth is, there's not one of these items we need in order to enjoy life to the glory of God. Yet we are so vulnerable to be taken in by Babylon.
Amen.
Now I want to end on a positive note here this morning, because I want to tell you that despise all of this ugly picture that we have here, the prostitute and the beast. We don't want to miss the encouragement that this chapter offers us. Let me read verse 14. They will wage war against the Lamb. Now listen to this. This is big time. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. You catch that? We're going to be with him. Included in Jesus' victory will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers.
Amen.
That's us. Jesus calls us to follow him as we hear the good news of salvation through his death and resurrection. He calls us. The Father chose us before the creation of the world to receive redemption through Jesus' blood. We are faithful. We are faithful because of our triune God.
Amen.
He's made it possible. Matthew 28, verse 19. Listen to this. The last part of this verse we don't focus on, but we should. We'll read the first part of the verse and think that's great, and the last of the verse just kind of drops off into infinity. We don't think about it. But listen to this. Listen to this whole verse now. Therefore, we know what this is. This is when Jesus challenges his disciples to make disciples of all men. This is the war cry for evangelism. Okay? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Now, and surely, I am with you always.
Amen.
Amen, right, brother? To the end of the age. Both the Father and the Son hold us securely. No one can snatch us out of their hand.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit seals us, lives with us, within us, and enables us to share in the Savior's victory. We're going to be with Him.
Amen.
I heard Jan heard this message. Tim Keller, Dr. Tim Keller, dead now, just died a few years ago. Great, great pastor. And he gave this message. It was about suffering and loss and so forth, and how we respond and so forth to it. But in that message he was talking about, and I think it's in Mark chapter 5 or Mark chapter 6, you've got this vision, or you've got this picture when they call Jesus in to this room, and this little girl is dead. She's dead. And what does Jesus do? He picks up her hand. And he stands her up. And he pulls her through. Think about that. That's what he's going to do for us. God is faithful and will do all he has promised.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning that your Holy Spirit has been here with us this morning. We thank you that he indwells. All of us who are yours, who have trusted in you, love you, and want to please you each and every day. In particular this morning, Lord, we want to lift up Sister Ida, the great communicator for everyone, each and every one of us here. We all, no matter where we live, or what walk of light we have, we all know Ida. We know that she prays for us. We know that she loves us. And we want to remember her this morning. Please touch her. Put your healing touch on her this morning. Bring her back to her hubby who loves her and wants to keep holding her hand. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for this plan of redemption, Lord, that gives us all that we need in this world and the next. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.